You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Thank Darius Simmons. He was here preaching last Sunday, did a great job. I listened to it online. And if you don't know, I know he ran a little long, so he recorded a part two. So the second point that he had prepared, and his theme was a love that proclaims, and he hit a love that proclaims reconciliation, but he didn't have time to hit his love that proclaims your own testimony. And he shared an incredible story of his own testimony of how he got accepted to UCLA. So if you haven't heard that story, I urge you to go online. You can listen to Darius, the second part of Darius's lesson. It was really awesome. Amen. We're continuing our series today from the book of Acts, and then we will conclude this is actually our last Sunday here for June, because next week we'll announce this at the in the announcements. We're at a park nearby for Father's Day, and then we're having a house church service. So this is sort of our last full presentation of the book of Acts. And, you know, Darius hit chapter 17, but I thought, you know what, that one of my favorite passages is the last 10 verses of Acts 17. And I really had free reign to hit anything I wanted here in the last 10 chapters of Acts, but I thought nothing better than hitting Acts 17, the part starting in verse 24 we're going to hit today, and I'm calling it a love that connects. And right there you see on the main screen a picture of what's known as the Acropolis in Athens, Greece. And as we study today's passage, what you're going to find is that the verses that we are going to study today, that exact view was what Paul saw himself as he was preaching the very verses that we're reading today. That's a picture from what's known as the Areopagus, and Carrie and I had the privilege of going there several years ago on our sabbatical on a biblical studies tour, and we got a chance to stand exactly where Paul was when he wrote the verses that we're going to study today. So it was very, very cool, and we'll dig into a little bit. But the idea of a love that connects, I think we can relate to quite a lot. We all know what it feels like when a message connects with us, from a friend, from a sermon, from a song we hear. Sometimes it's something we needed to hear. Sometimes it's something that encourages us or challenges us or inspires us or gives us a brand new idea. Of course, today we have all those short little 1 minute messages or 2 minute messages on social media feeds, right? On your TikTok feed or your Instagram feed. And I know a lot of you like to send those to one another. When they hit home, right? You'll send a little reel or a little meme or a little clip because it hits just the message you kind of wanted to share with a friend. And I will say, I think husbands, you might relate to me. Occasionally, my wife will send me one or two of those. Husbands, you relate to me a little bit? Wives ever send you a meme or a little clip? And, you know, she sends mostly funny ones. They're ones that connect with really, I think, her reality as a married woman in her 50s. And sometimes it's simply a little clip about how much she enjoys my help going to Costco, right? Or, you know, how much she can be a little bit bothered by my complaining about how the dishwasher can be stacked any way you want. And so she'll send me a little meme of a guy or of a woman mowing the lawn in all kinds of different directions saying, how would you feel about that? You know, sometimes she'll send me a meme about really the complexity of what's going on in a woman's mind just to get through the day. And you know, men have, you know, simpler minds. It's like, you know, we got one thing we're gonna get done. I gotta get to Home Depot, and that's it. That's our thing. She's got 25 things she's juggling simultaneously, and then I ask her to do one thing, and that reshuffles her whole day. And she helps me to understand that we don't always think alike. And you know, certainly, I laugh because even though sometimes I'm slightly accused by those memes, I also get that there's a deeper message she's longing for me to understand. Amen. There's some depth there. And a few of them have hit home and have made some course corrections. Like, okay, I get it. I get it. I see that one. She sent me one recently about, okay, it's, you know, early in marriage, we always went to bed at the same time. But later in marriage, you know, you don't always go to bed at the same time. And husbands and wives, that's a good idea. I ought to have reasons. I tend to be a night owl. My energy picks up. But then she made it clear to me in a meme that there's more to it than just being tired. It's connection that matters, right? It's that quiet time connecting with one another. And amen, if I might say, I've made some changes in that area. I'm like, all right, honey, I'm going to bed at the same time as you, not just occasionally, but all the time. Amen. And we see that connection really matters. And this is not just marriage wisdom. This is mission wisdom. All right, this is mission wisdom, because the great mission of God calls us to learn how to connect with people all around us, not to manipulate them, not to water down truth, not to just win arguments, but to connect with love so we can help people reach God who is already reaching out to them. And we see an amazing example of this as we study this text. This is one of my favorite texts to get into with somebody the very first time I sit down with them to teach them about Jesus and the message of the gospel. And there's three things I want to make clear to us today. A love that connects pays attention. A love that connects brings meaning. And a love that connects calls people to change. And you're going to see overall, I'd say the heart of the lesson is that God is not far from any one of us. Amen? God is not far from any one of us. And a love that connects pays attention. That's my first point. I wanted to really sit with you. And I wanted to really be highlighted by understanding that the Apostle Paul, going into Athens, he was on these evangelistic missionary trips. He goes into Athens and he was reasoning in the temple courts, arguing, talking about Jesus. And he saw all these statues. He saw all these false gods. One of them was a statue to an unknown god. And so they brought him to what's known as the Areopagus, which I explained, which is an area where they used to have a council that would actually judge on people's legal realities. But in this case, it became more philosophical viewpoints. And he was gathered there in front of a council and he was explaining the gospel. All right. And as he begins to read and share, he sees that picture of all these temples. One of those temples, and I'll go back and show it to you real quick. Let me go back. One of the temples right there, right in the kind of the left-hand side of the temple, that's the temple Nike, Athena Nike. Nike shoes is named after the goddess of victory. And then you have, of course, Athens was named after the goddess Athena. And all these temples are up there on the Acropolis. And there's others all throughout the city. And Paul is seeing a very religious city. And from there, he begins his discourse. And let's read together. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. See, Paul wants to connect with the people in this city. And he begins with their altar, their city, their religious hunger, their unanswered questions. He starts where they are, but he doesn't leave them in that location. And that's important. He's going to move them along a trajectory to lead them to the ultimate truth. And see, he wants to demonstrate a love that connects so that we simply don't affirm everything in a culture, but we can use what's in that culture, what people are experiencing, what their background is, to launch them into an understanding of God's plan for their life. Amen. Paul understood their world. He understood the assumptions going on. He was very educated. He references some poets there that they would have known. He also understood they had fears and confusions.
Right.
And it means that we're going to have to pay attention to one another and to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to our co-workers, if we want to help them connect with God and connect deeply with us. Amen. In Athens, they thought gods needed to be served like human rulers. You know, Paul says, God is not served by human's hands as if he needed anything. See, there were two types of philosophies in Athens. There was the Epicurean and the Stoic. All right, the Epicureans were sort of like, anything goes, life is about pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. You can't control anything, so just have a good time. The other side were the Stoics. And they felt like if you did something to bother the gods, things wouldn't go your way. If you did something that pleased them, things would go your way. They were like believers in fate and luck and chance. And they're always trying to like pay off the gods or serve them or do them a favor so they would in turn do them a favor. But that's a misconception of how the real God works. See, Paul says the Creator gives everyone life and breath and everything else. We don't do him favors. He does us incredible favors. He is filled with mercy and concern and life, and he made us for a reason. And this is a massive shift. We're not living, he says to them. And I think today a lot of us can fall into this a little bit. We can fall into some of those same thinkings. I would say my days in college early on, I was like, yeah, eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever you wanted. Sometimes we just want to live like that. But the reality is we know life doesn't always go the way you want. Things get difficult. And then we start wondering, oh, maybe life's going bad because I did something wrong. And we get a misconception of who God is. And you see, you're not living in a random universe. You're not trapped under fate. You're not at the mercy of spiritual forces you cannot understand. There is one Creator, one Lord, one God over heaven and earth, Paul is telling them. And that connects to us today. People today may not bow down to, you know, Zeus or Nike or Athena, but we do have our own altars that still shape us, don't we? Right? We have the altars of comfort, of success, of identity, of you know, control. I gotta control things or my life won't work. And many people today still live under this idea of fate and chance, that maybe my life just won't work out, or it will work out, or I hope the economy holds up. And we can get anxious about things we really don't know what to do with. And here is where connection really matters. We have to ask, do I understand the world people are actually living in today? As we reach out to one another, as we help each other grow spiritually, as we reach out to a lost community, we have to ask ourselves, do I understand what they're going through? What people are facing? We were on an interview for our future campus minister, a guy named Connor Grimm. You can pray about that. We had an interview. We're evaluating that. He's right now a missionary. He's out in the UK. He was out in Croatia, and he was telling us how the whole country, almost everyone in that country, you know, is a very strict Catholic background, so it's really easy to talk about Jesus. But as soon as you go under the surface, the layers of really where their convictions stand, he says you hit a brick wall. So depending on which country you're in, you have to approach people differently. Depending on the people, we're training a lot of the college students how to reach people on campus, how to study with people. Hunter's asking me, how do you approach this person? How do you approach that person? What do you do if they have a really strong religious background or no religious background? And each person, you have to listen to their story to know how to unveil the life-giving truth of Jesus. Amen? The same thing plays out as we try to help each other grow. We've got to listen, right? We've got to pay attention before we actually proclaim. Love that connects pays attention to the surroundings. Paul did that. He was paying attention. He was quoting these scholars. He was trying to get them to understand, hey, I understand where you're coming from. Let me bring you to a place of real truth. Point two, a love that connects brings meaning, right? It really brings meaning. He had said, from one man, God had made all the nations. I've always thought this verse is just astounding, right? He marked out their appointed times. If you look at the New International Reader's Version, it's just sort of it's a little simplified version, but other versions say it similarly. Here's the way it reads in the NIRV. It says, he decided exactly where they should live, and he decided exactly when they should live. Not only when, but where. He appointed the times and places and boundaries of our lives. He knew we would live in the year 2026. Somehow in his providence, yes, we had free choice, but he designed the times. He designed the boundaries of humanity. He allowed you to show up to the Westside Church this morning. Do you believe it's for a reason? You were not randomly dropped into history. And I often ask people, the first time I sit with them, I go, do you believe things happen for a reason? And I absolutely do. I believe so much that the intersection of humans, the intersection are relational connections, looking each other in the eye, building friendships, seeing each other, going through hardships, all the circumstances that happen are not random. Right. I shared a while ago how we ran into somebody we hadn't seen in years, just totally random at church, at this concert Carrie and I went to. 80,000 people, the one person we know that you know we hadn't seen in years that it was really cool to see this person, we ran into. And I was like, wow. God can arrange times and places in any situation for a reason. And certainly the reason this we met was to draw this person back closer to God. I 100% believe that. God is always working, and he's determined your place. You know, he even knows your story. He knew your family. He knows your personality. He knows your gifts. He knows your struggles. He allows all these things to happen, and why does he allow them to happen in such a way? Well, he says quite clearly, God did this so that they would seek him, and I like how the NIV puts it. It says, and perhaps reach out for him. In other words, you're not forced into it, right? We're not forced into finding God. Although he wants us to find him, he has to leave freedom of choice involved. And if you reach out for him, other translations, it says if you grope for him, because basically it's a little indictment on humanity that we're kind of blind to who God is. We've lost sight of him. In Romans chapter 1, it says God allows sin to decimate our lives because we stopped treating God as God, worshiping as God. He says there's two reasons that he lets us get taken out by things. Because we stop worshiping God and we start worshiping created things instead. We start worshiping money and power and our circumstances and our brand new car that cost us, I don't know how much, they can go up really high these days, right? And I like sports cars, right? I like them. And I had one, a couple years ago and I shined it up all the time, you know? But we got to be careful of what we allow our affections to be consumed with, right? We got to be careful of what we allow to control our lives. And the second thing in Romans that he says that causes sin to take us out is we stop being grateful to God. You can read it. If you stop worshiping God as God and you stop giving gratitude and thanks to God each day by decision, I will be grateful, you will fall into a flood of dissipation and lostness. And that's what he's saying right here. He wants us to grope for him. He arranges circumstances. I believe he allows really hard times in people's lives to get us to turn back to him. Or to turn to him for the first time. He allows that. He allows situations to get us to see his presence. Even things that we can't understand. He is working. The scripture says he is not far from any one of us. He's not far from you. He's not far from the skeptic at work that you think would never become a disciple of Jesus. My coworker, when I was working as a stockbroker, he told me after I became a Christian, he says, you were the last person I thought would ever become a disciple of Jesus. And as a consequence, he never even invited me out. He was going to our church and never invited me out. And then when I told him, I started going to this Bible talk. He's like, what? That's my church. I said, yeah, well, I go to church, you go to church. And I had no idea at the time, you know, among all our different fellowships in LA, it was only like 500 people total in the whole city, all from, you know, everywhere throughout LA. And I ended up in the same church as him. And he's like, what? That is God working. God has a plan. You know, he's not far from you if you are wounded. He's not far from you if you feel anxious. He's not far from some of us that grow numb. And we can easily grow a little numb in our connection to God. You guys know what I'm saying? It's easy to kind of, you can just grow a little distant at times. And we have to reach out. I know for me, I feel close to God when I'm out walking on the beach praying. I mean, if I'm walking on the beach and I'm praying and I'm hearing the waves, I feel close to God. If I'm out floating on my surfboard, heard the waves were really big while I was out of town. I don't know if you got out there, Zahid, but when I'm floating on my board early morning and there's, you know, I'm just gentle and I'm talking to God and I'm seeing, I feel God made the ocean. I feel the scariness of the ocean. I feel the, wow, you connect. There's certain times I feel close. There's other times I feel distant. I feel anxious. I feel like, what am I going to do? Or my mind is so filled with so much anxiety, I'm not even thinking about God. You know, I'll confess, we went on our family vacation headed down to Mexico. And when we got to the airport, we had about an hour and a half on time, but the computer wouldn't scan us in. And lo and behold, by the time the time ran out where we could check in a bag, it was like 2 minutes too late and Carrie's passport hadn't scanned yet. And they're like, you can't go on the flight. I'm like, what? You can't go on the flight. And I'm freaking out. And I confess, I wasn't just, Lord, solve the problem. I was just like, Carrie's like, and we were going with another family member, our niece, who was flying like a couple terminals down. She called her, solved the problem, got on that flight. We ended up getting there at the exact same time. It worked out just fine. But I confess, I wasn't like, Lord, I didn't just get on my knees. I was just anxious. I was like, honey, if I don't run, I will miss the flight. And I was just freaking out. Like, focused on like solving the problem myself. Last summer, we hosted the LA Jubilee. And I want to commend Westside. You were like the number one attendance as a fellowship here in the West, the whole LA church. I really appreciate you guys. I had taken the responsibility to be the coordinator of that Jubilee. It was a great success, like almost 5,000 on Sunday. But leading up to it, it was not easy. Leading up to it, we know we had to have a certain number of people register. It was costing all our fellowship of churches a lot of money. If we lost a lot of money, they would have blamed me. So I was feeling some stress. But we did fast and pray each month. We were fasting every single month. We were praying every single month. It all worked out. You know, the money worked out just fine. Everybody had an incredible time. It was really a high point spiritually. And even a couple months ago, I ran into a brother, this couple that's being trained as elders down in the South Bay. And they said, Steve, you know, that Jubilee, my brother came to it. He became a Christian because of the Jubilee. And I was like, praise God. God works far and near to help people know him, right? He really is working in all of our lives. And when anxiety accumulates and builds up in your life, I really want to urge you to trust God, amen, to realize he is near. See, God is the source of life. He's not an accessory to life, right? In him, we live and move and have our being. He's not a religious add-on to your life, right? You know, a lot of people think, here's what a lot of people think. Hey, God's inside you. Well, he gets inside you. When you repent and get baptized, the Holy Spirit fills you up. But God made you. Yeah, you are his image bearer. But we don't define God. He defines us. In him, we live and move and have our being. He made you uniquely. He loves you personally, and he calls you purposely to something. You have meaning. Connecting with God gives meaning. The Apostle Paul is trying to help them understand that God absolutely wants you to have purpose and meaning in your life. And for me, I desired meaning. That was the thing for me. Before I knew God fully, I was like, what do I do with my life? Where do I put my best talent? My best time, my best energy. Is it just become a trillionaire? Apparently we have one on earth right now. Elon Musk is in the new trillionaire. Is it being rich? Is that the goal in life? And I realized, no, there are so many people that I saw at that time, many, many years ago, who were very wealthy and yet unhappy. What is the one thing God is calling us to? Purpose in him. Amen. As we go on in the text, he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The gospel that Jesus died and resurrected. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead in front of these philosophical experts in the city of Athens. And it was a city, it was very religious. But they didn't really believe God would enter into real life. That's the power of Jesus. He entered into real life. He walked on this earth. He died and physically resurrected. He physically resurrected. The proof is in the pudding. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Isn't that how we can be sometimes? We don't believe God's going to enter into our life here and now and change the way you live today. We sneer, that's for other people. This message is for other people. But others said, we want to hear you again on this. Well, there's something I like about it. Okay. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. My final point is just this. A love that connects calls people to change. He calls people to change. You see, truth is very important, but connection without truth becomes sentimentality. And truth without connection can become harshness, right? We need that relational connection. But you're also going to have to tell people the truth. There are things that have to change in our lives, and not just one time. For me to become a disciple, I had to change so much. So many sins. Marijuana use like crazy when it was illegal. Just crazy stuff, right? Alcohol use, tried all the drugs in the world. Promiscuous. In a fraternity, living for money, living for pleasure like the Epicureans. Then I thought I was really smart and I was arrogant. I was this lost, confused, greedy, sinful man. I had to make a lot of changes to become a disciple of Jesus. But you know, I have to make a lot of changes to stay a disciple of Jesus. It's not just one time that we change, right? It's not just one time. See, Jesus is Lord of our life. He's not just the Lord. He's a judge and he's our Savior, and we need all three. Like, I like knowing I have someone to follow now. He's the guide. He's my hero. He's my example. Like, I was asked one time when I applied to college, they said, who's your hero? And I mentioned some track stars. You know, I wasn't really sure. You know, a couple of the track Olympians. And they're good heroes. They're hard workers. But, you know, my hero now is Jesus. And I like that he's my Savior, because you heard some of my sin. I could go on and on and on, right? Lots of things I had to change. But I also know that he says he's the judge. He will judge the world with justice, right? He is the judge. We want justice. We want evil judged. We want abuse judged. We want racism judged. We want violence judged. We want corruption in our world judged. Are we willing to have our own lives judged if those are the things we desire? And Jesus is the judge. Now, what's great is he's a merciful, kind, loving judge who said, I will do anything to motivate you to change. And that's the message of him dying on the cross. See, repentance is not God trying to shame us. Repentance is God inviting us back into reality, into alignment with the truth. And we got to keep changing, guys. I love the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, because it says, here's the qualities you got to keep adding. It says, add to your faith goodness. And it lists out a whole series of qualities: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And it says, if you possess these in increasing measure, they keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. So changing is crucial. You can't say, oh, you know, I used to grow, or I was baptized, now I'm good, I'm done. I've got my saved card. Sometimes we share our faith on campus and we'll, hey, you want to come to Bible talk? And people will just tell us, no, I'm good, I'm saved. I'm like, well, don't you think you got to keep growing? You know, got to keep growing, right? And maybe you're not, you know, I don't blast them with this and say, hey, well, are you sure you're saved? But that might be a good question. Sometimes I do. Increasing measure. We got to grow. And there is a judge. And he physically resurrected from the dead. Historically, it's proven. There's a lot of evidence. This sermon's not all about that. But there were three responses to his message, right? Some sneered, some wanted more, but some believed. Dionysius, history says, he became the bishop of the church in Athens, right? He was a member of the Areopagus. It was a small church. If you notice, there's no first Athens book, right? There's no book from Paul written to the church in Athens. But about an hour drive, I guess it was probably a day's walk for Paul, he went up to the city of Corinth and built one of the largest churches in the New Testament. A lot of similar issues going on there. They were very fruitful in the city of Corinth. That's the next couple chapters of Acts, if you'd like to read. But today, you're going to have all these responses from people that you reach out to. And in your own soul, at times, you might sneer at making changes. Or you might hear a little more, or maybe you'll believe and really change. But the kind of love God calls us to, that Paul gives us an example of, is a love that connects. Connects to culture. Understands what's going on in people's lives. And I want to ask us today to practice a love that connects. Pay attention to someone's reality. Bring meaning into someone's confusion. Call someone, including yourself, to reach out to God. Maybe you felt a little dull, a little stale in your faith. God is saying He's not far from each one of us. Reach out for Him and find Him and bring someone along with you. Amen. Love you, church. Let's have a great week.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.